Our scripture reading this evening will come from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. I should be reading from the New King James Version, and it reads as follows. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen."
Good evening. Good to see you all tonight. Normally, as most of our members know, on Sunday evenings we have our Bible studies. But on the first Sunday of the month, we have a second worship service. So if you're visiting with us, we want you to know that next Sunday, the program will change a little bit. We'll be re-engaging in our Bible studies. But we're glad you're here, regardless of the reason, whether you're here for the Bible classes or whether you're here for the worship. We're glad that you're here, and we invite you to come back and be with us anytime you have opportunity. As you can see, we're going to be talking about education. Knowledge is power, isn't it? We say that, we hear that, and it's true. Education is something that's very important, but only if we're properly educated. That's the key, isn't it? Sometimes we send our kids off to school and they learn a bunch of things that aren't so. I mean, we hate to think of that way, but it happens. They learn a lot of things that aren't so. They learn about evolution, and they learn about humanism, and they learn about materialism, and they come away with a warped sense of right and wrong and a warped sense of the way they should live their lives. It's ironic, I think, when you think about Christianity in terms of education from the world's perspective. When the world looks at us, and this is the truth, we may not be comfortable with this picture, but when the world looks at us, they see ignorant and uneducated people. That's what they see. Christians are ignorant and uneducated people because they believe in that fish story of Jonah and the whale. And they believe in that six literal days of creation. And they don't believe that the universe is billions of years old. And so they see us as ignorant and uneducated people. But the truth of the matter is, you can't be a disciple without being educated. And Christians are some of the most highly educated people that I know. But they're educated in the right way. They're educated in the scriptures. You're aware that I preached in Kentucky for years, and you would go among people who grew up during the Depression. And they have to quit school and work on the farm and help their parents. And some of those people, they didn't have a lot of book learning, as they say down the South. They didn't have a lot of book learning, but they knew their Bibles. I'll tell you that. They read their Bibles. They knew their Bibles. They could quote their Bibles. They could spot false doctrine as soon as they heard it. They could tell because they were educated. Educated in the scriptures. And so I want us to think about Christianity from that perspective, from a perspective of education, because God has given us and made available to us a well-rounded education. And I want us to think about all the things He's provided for us for our education. First of all, God has provided us with a textbook. How many times have you heard Randy say, "Right here's our textbook," and he's exactly right about that. Right here is our textbook. We don't have any other book. We don't have a human creed. We use the scriptures themselves, and God has provided us with a textbook that's perfect. It's the best textbook that's ever been written. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, "All scripture," and he's talking about the Bible, "all scripture is given by inspiration of God." The three words, inspiration of God, come from a single word in the Greek, theopneustos, which means God breathed. It's a figure of speech, actually, because when humans speak, they're breathing. You're moving air back and forth over your vocal cords. And so for a book to be God-breathed means literally that it's God-uttered or God-spoken. These are the very words of God. But not only, he didn't stop there. He says it's given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or some versions say complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it's inspired and it's perfect. Everything you need to know to get you from earth to heaven is found in the pages of that Bible. It's easily accessible. It's a book that we can understand. If you move among some religious groups, they try to tell you that you have to have professionals to understand the Bible. And you need to talk to one of our pastors, or you need to talk to one of our chief interpreters so they can tell you what that passage really means, because you're not smart enough to figure it out. But that's not what the Bible says. Paul said, when he wrote to the Ephesians, he says that God revealed it to me, and he said, I wrote it down in a few words, and when you read, Ephesians 3, verse 4, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What Paul basically said there is, you can know everything Paul knew about something. Isn't that amazing? To be as smart as the Apostle Paul. And what he's talking about is potential. That doesn't mean the second you pick up a Bible, you're as smart as Paul. But if you apply yourself and you study and you learn and you meditate and you pray, you can be as smart as the Apostle Paul. The potential is there to know everything he knew. But that's going to require some willingness on our part. We need to be willing to open the textbook. We need to be willing to read it. We need to be willing to study it. 1 Peter chapter 2, take your Bibles and turn over there with me if you will. The first three verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter's encouraging new Christians to grow in their faith. In fact, just for a little context, at the end of chapter 1, he said in verse 23, you've been born again. Did you see that at the end of chapter 1? Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. That's chapter 1, verse 23. So keep that in context. Moving right on into chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking as newborn babes. So he's addressing people who'd been born again, people who just experienced the new birth. And now he says, you're babies in Christ, and as babies, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Don't be that person. And we've all seen them in school, you know. There's that person whose eyes glaze over. The second the teacher says, class, open your textbooks, and they're like, oh, I know, that's the last thing I want to do. Don't be that guy when it comes to the Bible. Be the one who opens his Bible with pride. Be the one who opens his Bible with anticipation. I want to learn something. I want to see what God says to me. And I tell you, there's no end to the amount of learning that you can get out of this book. You may have read a book in the Bible a dozen times. You may have read it 100 times. And every time you can find some new little thing, some new little tidbit that can help you in your study. But he says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Growth is important. And so God has provided for our education, but we've got to have the impetus or the desire or the willingness to open that textbook up and to study it. And I would suggest to you that this education, this book of education that God has given us, is the antidote to gullibility. Turn your Bibles to Acts 17 and look with me at verses 10 and 11. And while you're turning there, you know, we live in a world that to a large extent is very gullible. Whatever somebody tells them, they just have a tendency to swallow that, especially if it's some authority. You know, this guy has a PhD, and this guy went to this school, and this guy went to that school, and this guy's an expert in this, and this guy's an expert in that. And we just swallow whatever they say without actually testing it. But even the experts can be wrong sometimes. That's what we have to understand. Even the experts can be wrong. And the Bible, when it comes to spiritual matters, this is the antidote to gullibility. In Acts 17, in verse 10, it says, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Their lives were in danger. So they were sent away to the next town. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. What do you mean? He says, well, they received the word with all readiness. So they were willing to listen. They would listen to what Paul had to say. They would listen to what Pilate had to say. But then he says, then they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. The antidote to gullibility. And that applies to this preacher right here. You don't ever swallow everything I say just because I said it. Never do that. I don't care if it's me or Randy or Jan or whoever's standing up here. Never swallow what we say just because we said it. Always compare. Always look to the Bible. And this is one of the things that sets the Lord's people apart from every other religious body on the face of the earth. We encourage study. We encourage testing. We encourage look for yourself. Because in the end, you're not going to be able to stand before God and say, well, Lanny said blah, blah, blah. That's not going to work. The Lord's going to say, well, what did I say? What did my word say? So get into that book and have the antidote to gullibility. So God, in educating us, has provided us with a perfect textbook. Not only that, but God has provided us with a school. Have you ever thought about that? Think of the local church as a school, because that's what it is. You know, a lot of brethren get confused about that. They think God's provided a school called Missionary Society. No, that God didn't provide that. They think God's provided a school called the college. No, God didn't provide that. God provided a local church. That's God's school. And the local church is essentially just that. It's a school for disciples. It is a school where we can learn and grow. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we see two aspects of this growth. We sometimes call it numerical growth and spiritual growth. Numerical growth, of course, is bringing in new disciples. One of the reasons we became disciples is so that we could bring in more disciples. We're taught to teach others. That's part of our faith, you see. And then we have to teach ourselves. We have to continue to grow ourselves. And you see all that brought out here in 1 Corinthians 14, 23 to 26. Of course, in the days in which Paul wrote this, the age of spiritual gifts, they had people who could speak in tongues. We don't have those things today, but there are some principles here that remain for us. Notice in verse 23, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, well, that's just exactly what we've done tonight, is we have an opportunity for the whole church to come together in this room. And he says, and all speak with tongues. Now, there's no tongue speakers today, but that's what happened then. But here's the thing I want you to see. And there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers. And nearly every week we have those people who enter our assemblies. Uninformed, unlearned, some versions say unlearned. They don't know the scriptures. And then unbelievers, those who really don't believe in Jesus. They come into our assemblies. But they say, if they're hearing you speaking in this foreign language, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if they all prophesy, that is talking in the common tongue, talking in a way that everybody can understand it, and an uninformed or an unbeliever person comes in, he's convinced by all. He's judged by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And falling down on his face, he'll worship God and report that God is truly among you. If you stick around a local church long enough, you'll find you'll be here on one of those days when someone will come. They've been convicted by all. They've been judged by all. And they come forward and they say, I want to be baptized. We've witnessed it many times here at Fisher's. Many churches witness this all of the time. And God has arranged, this is His school. This is where we educate people, unbelievers and uninformed people who come in. We educate them and we teach them the gospel. You see, we turn them into disciples. Now, it's not limited to the local assemblies. I understand that. But the local assemblies is the school. It's one of the places you can go to be educated. But then in verse 26, we see that we educate each other. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. I like this because it shows that everybody wanted to be involved. You ever been in a congregation where nobody wanted to do anything? And sometimes you get in a real small group and there's like one or two people has to do everything. One or two people has to lead the singing and wait on the table and do all the preaching and do everything because nobody else will do it. And that's not good. Here's a congregation where everybody wanted to do something. They all wanted to participate. But he says in the end of that verse, let all things be done for edification. And if I may, for education. That's what he's saying here. Educating them is what edifies them. To edify is to build up, but you build up Christians by educating them. And so in the school that God has provided, the school called the local church, the local congregation, we find our education. So look what we've got, what God's provided. He's provided us a textbook, the Bible. He's provided us a school called the local church where we can come and learn. And if you take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we learn the main purpose of the church. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14, for context, he says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. This is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, I'm hoping to see you personally pretty soon, but I'm writing to you just in case, verse 15, if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. He's not talking about how to act inside the church house. That's not what that means. But he's saying how to act as a Christian, how to act in the family of God, how to be a good family member. But he goes on, look how he describes the church here. He says, it is the church of the living God, it is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is an educational entity, both universally and locally. It's an educational entity. It exists to educate. It is God's school. It is the school He placed upon this earth to educate both the lost and to educate the saved. And that's why, by the way, brethren, truancy is a problem. You know, years ago, they used to have these truant officers. If kids skipped school, they'd send the truant officer after you. I don't think I've heard that word used in years and years. But, you know, that was the guy who went out after the kids who were skipping school and brought them back. Well, truancy is a problem. That's why God says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You need to go to school. Need to go to school. Need to go to school as often as you can. Every time those doors are open, every time you have an opportunity to be here, you need to be here. Be at school. Be present. Learn. Grow. Expand your mind. And be the kind of disciple that God would have you be, because that proper education is going to make you what God wants you to be. A disciple, a student, a learner. In that school, God has provided educators. We have some people sitting out in the audience who are educators. They probably wish they could get up here and teach instead of me, because I'm not that good of an educator. But we have people who are educators. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we see some of those educators that God has given us. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, he says, "And he himself," that's Christ, by the way, in verse 11, "he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And so all of those things he mentioned there in verse 11, those are all teaching functions. You know, we might say, in our modern parlance, we might say, well, we have social studies teachers, and we have math teachers, and we have English teachers, and we have physical education teachers. But God has provided all of these teachers. In other words, every one of these are teaching functions. Apostles and prophets. Now, we don't have living apostles today. Years ago, I had a study with two Mormon girls, and they would make fun. I'd say, well, we've got apostles. I said, they've left their record in the Bible. And they'd say, well, we have living ones, they'd say. They thought they were really pulling one on me. Well, we have living apostles. Because in the Mormon church, they claim to have living apostles even today. But God did provide apostles. There are educators. See, they wrote the textbook. They're the ones who wrote the textbook. So we have a written record of what they taught. We have their educational materials preserved for us. And remember what Paul said. I quoted Ephesians 3 and verse 4 earlier. He said, when you read, you may understand. But the verse right before that, Paul says, he revealed it to me and I wrote it down. I wrote it down. In other words, the apostles were the ones who wrote the textbook. Jesus was the ultimate author. Jesus was guiding them. But they actually did the physical work of writing the textbook. But he's not done there in verse 11. He says also he gave evangelists, pastors, and teachers, each one being important. An evangelist, a messenger of the good news. That's what we call a preacher today. That's what an evangelist is. Evangelist literally means a messenger of the good news. And then pastors. A pastor is just a shepherd. Those are the elders. The elders are the shepherds of the flock. They watch over the flock. And as a qualification to be an elder, you have to be able to teach, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus 1. And then another category, just teachers. I would call them or compare them to what we call Bible class teachers today. You see, there are a lot of teachers here at the Fishers Church of Christ. It's not just Lanny, and it's not just the elders, but we have teachers back there in those classrooms, and they're teaching your children. We have a number of teachers in this congregation. And so God has provided, this is God's gift. This is God's means of educating us as disciples and making us into the things that He would have us to be. And those educators have a charge given from God. And this applies not just to gospel preachers, but to anybody who teaches the Bible. Whether you're a preacher, whether you're an elder, whether you're a Bible class teacher, whatever role you fill in the teaching of God's Word, God says you need to limit yourself to the textbook. Don't get outside that textbook. Stay in the book. Let's look at the passage here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, most of us can quote at least the first phrase of that from memory. Sometimes we forget the last of it. 1 Peter 4:11 is actually a pretty long verse. But I'm interested right now in the first part. And he says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. I'll go ahead and read the rest of it. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever. Amen. But notice the first part. If anyone speaks, if you got something to say, teachers, prophets, apostles, evangelists, whoever you are, he says, if you got something to say, say what God said. The oracles, the word oracle literally means the utterances of God. Say what God said about it. You got something to say? Say what God's, what must I do to be saved? Don't tell them what you think. Don't tell them what you heard somebody say. Tell them what God said. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what God said about it. So if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Say what God said about it. And every teacher apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, whatever your situation is, whatever your role is, every teacher has an obligation to guard against false doctrine. That's our job. Sometimes people don't like those doctrinal sermons. And they don't like those sermons where you expose error and you call names and you say, this one teaches that and it's wrong because of this. People don't like that. But that's the charge God has given us. We must do that. That's our job. We're not doing our job as educators if we don't do that. Turn over, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll start with verse 1 and read down to verse 5. He says, I charge you. That's important right there. This is not just a suggestion. This is a solemn charge, a serious obligation. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. The implication is He will judge you too, teacher. He will judge you too, evangelist. He will judge you too, shepherd. He will judge you too, Bible class teacher. Preach the word. In other words, say what God said about it. Preach the word. Be ready, in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Why? Why do I need to do that? Why is that so important? Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That they aren't the unbelievers down the block. That they are us. The time will come when they will not, there will be people in a local congregation. I don't want to hear that anymore. I don't want to hear that kind of preaching. He says the time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. Tell me what I want to hear. Don't tell me what I need to hear. Tell me what I want to hear. Speak smooth words to me. And they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. What's the remedy? What's the remedy? The remedy is that the educators do their job. Verse 5. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, even the affliction of those who criticize you for doing your job. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And notice the word work there. Preaching and teaching the gospel is work. It takes work to study. It takes work to prepare. And it takes work to use your brain when you're standing up here preaching it. And so it is work. Do the work of an evangelist. And so God has provided educators. Look, God is giving us, as always, giving us exactly what we need. We want to educate people. We want to teach them how to be Christians. We want to teach them how to go to heaven. God says, I got just what you need. Got a book, boom, called the Bible. I got a school, boom, local church. I got educators, boom, there you are. I've given you everything you need. And He's not done. Here's the part everybody hates. Homework. Homework. I never did like homework. I always took advantage because I wanted to, when I got off of school, I wanted to play. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I didn't want to be doing schoolwork. I'd done that all day long. I didn't want to come home and do schoolwork. So I took advantage of this thing. I don't even know if they still have them anymore, called study hall. We'd all go in the cafeteria at a certain point in the day. Study hall. I made use of my time. A lot of times the kids just put their head down. Waste an hour. Not me. Because when I get home, I don't want to do schoolwork. So I use my study hall time. I got all my homework done. But homework's important. Teachers know it's not enough in the classroom. Not enough just in the assemblies. Not enough just in the Bible classes here at the building. But you got to educate yourself. And you also got to learn how to apply that education. All that's part of your homework. All of that's part of your homework. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. And the only reason I'm bringing this passage in, I'm just showing you about the application of teaching. Jesus says in Luke 9 and verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, stop. Come after me. That's the definition of a disciple. A disciple is a follower, a student, a learner. You want to come after me? You want to follow me? You want to be my disciple? Let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Notice the personal thing there. I have to do these things. I have to deny myself. I have to take up my cross. I have to do it every day, and I have to follow. In other words, I got to follow through. It's not enough to just say, well, I sat in assembly today. I sat in a Bible class today, and now I got the rest of the week to myself. I got homework. And you got to put this into practice. You got to put what you've learned into practice. In practical language, in biblical language, that means to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Don't just take my sermon and say, well, that was a nice little speech, and then not do anything with it. Put it into practice in your life, see? That's the idea. James chapter 1 talks about this. Turn over there, if you will, James 1. I think we're going to start around verse 21 or so. I'll tell you when I get there. James 1, about verse 21. Yep. Therefore, he says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Get rid of the sin. And receive with meekness the implanted word. Go to school and get your education. Go get taught. But, verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Do your homework. Do your homework. Put that education to work in your life. Do what you were taught to do. Live what you were taught. Don't just accept it as some kind of intellectual thing. Well, I know it. But put it into practice in your life. Do your homework. And part of that's going to be your own study, by the way. You know, the teacher would say, would ask you certain questions in your homework. Here's these, do this list of questions here. And in order to do the list of questions, you'd have to actually go home and, or go to the study hall and read. And do, I don't want to read that. Well, if you want to do the questions, you're going to have to read it. So you're going to have to do a little study on your own. Remember 2 Timothy 2, verse 15? The old King James says study. Better translation, be diligent. Be diligent. But let's not stop there. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. A personal responsibility, you see. Be diligent. Study to show thyself approved to God. A worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Show thyself approved. Show thyself a man. Show thyself that you know how to apply these principles. Be a student. Don't just swallow what your teachers tell you. Because teachers can be wrong. Even this one. Teachers can be wrong. So pick up your Bibles and do your homework. A disciple not only hears, but does what he's taught. Well, one of the nice things about going through school was advancing to the next grade level. You know, God's provided for that too. Did you know that? Yep. Now, I'm not going to go around and say, what grade you in? That's not the way it works. But there is advancement, isn't there? Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and it looks at this advancement from a couple of different perspectives. Let's start with verse 11. He says, of whom, and the of whom, the whom there is Melchizedek in the previous verse. Paul said, I really want to talk to you about Melchizedek, but you're not ready for it. You haven't done your homework and you're not ready for this yet. I'd like to talk to you about him, but you're not ready. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. What do you mean, Paul? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That by reason of use, just read that in the context of this lesson, by doing your homework. By doing your homework, okay, you're able to discern good and evil. And so it talks about the advancement. It looks at it from a couple of different perspectives. First of all, from babes to mature. You see that in the text? You're babes, but you need to be full grown or perfect or mature, depending on your translation. Some will say full grown, some will say perfect, some will say mature. It all means the same thing. But you're a baby. When you're first born into the family of God, you're a baby. You only know I was a sinner and Jesus died for me and I need to be baptized. That's about all you know. You don't know much more than that most of the time. And they need to grow. Can't stay in that place. Got to grow. And you grow and you advance. And you grow unto maturity. And so in every congregation, you got Christians at every level. You got the newborn babes. You got the mature, seasoned students of the Word who studied the Bible for years and years. And you got everything in between. And they're advancing, and they're growing, and they're learning, and they're trying to apply all of these things. And you know, he even says there comes a point where even the lowliest of disciples needs to be a teacher. Did you see that? Verse 12. For though by this time, you ought to be teachers. He said, enough time's gone by. You've been a disciple long, you've been in school long enough, you've been learning long enough, you ought to be teachers. But now we got to take you back to kindergarten and educate you. Because I can't even talk to you about Melchizedek. You're not ready for it. And so you haven't grown. It's kind of a rebuke. It's a mild rebuke of them, of their lack of advancement. And so the implication is clear here that we need to advance in the knowledge of Scripture. Go to school. Do your homework. Learn. Grow. Apply The Apostle Peter said it this way in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 in a very simple statement, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do that. And you can only do that when you apply yourself. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to, in fact, I was just going to pick out one verse, but I think I'll just go all the way back here to verse 12. 1 Timothy 4:12, I'm going to read all the way down to the end. He says, let no one, verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example. Now, he's not telling young people here to go out and command respect. That's not what he's saying. He's saying earn it. You get what he's saying here? Earn that respect. Let no one despise. Don't let them look down upon you because you're young. Instead, be an example. Earn that respect. Be an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, in the New American Standard Version, it used to bother me when I saw this, but then I realized that it was actually right. It adds in italics there, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. It adds the word public in italics, and that always bothered me. But you know what? That's exactly right. Look at the context. Exhortation, that's something that's done publicly in the pulpit. Doctrine, teaching, that's something that's done publicly. And reading, the public reading of Scriptures. He's saying pay attention when you're in school. That's what he's saying. Pay attention when you're in school. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture. Give attention to the exhortation. Give attention to the teaching that's done. Pay attention to what you're doing. Do your homework. Don't neglect the gift that's in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Chew on it a while. Give yourself entirely to them that your, there's the word, progress. That's just another word for advancement. That's your advancement. That's your progress. Maybe people can see if you're growing. They can tell if you're growing. Sadly, you know, I was mentioning that we have some who are just newborn babes and we have some who've seasoned and mature. But I've also known some Christians who've been Christians for 50 years and don't know beans about the Bible. I've come across a few of those in my life. That's sad. That's sad. When they've been a Christian 50 years and don't know beans about the Bible, that's pretty sad. That should not be. That's what the Hebrew writer was talking about when he said, you need somebody to take you back to kindergarten and teach you the first principles all over again. Start you all over again. Let your progress be evident. Take heed to yourself, verse 16, and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Advance, grow, learn, apply, you see. And then, another part we don't like. We don't like homework. We don't like homework. We don't like test day either. We don't like test day. Friday was quiz day. Friday's test day. We don't like that, but God's going to provide an exam for us. Our exam is pass-fail. You ever thought about that? It's not going to be on a grading system. Well, I get A plus heaven, and I get B plus heaven. I didn't do as good as he did. And I get C minus heaven, and I get F, and then I get F minus. And it doesn't work that way. It's pass-fail. When I was a kid in kindergarten, it wasn't PF, pass-fail. It was U or S, unsatisfactory or satisfactory. That's the way this final exam is. It's a pass-fail thing. There are no degrees of reward, and there are no degrees of punishment. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he hath done, whether good or bad. That's your final exam. In fact, you could argue that you're taking that test right now. Think of that. You're taking that test right now, and at the end, God's going to grade it. Pass or fail. Did you make it or didn't you make it? You're going to heaven or you're going to hell? Final exam. You're taking it now by the way you live your life, by the way you learn, by the way you grow, by the way you apply. And God's going to grade it at the last day. Jesus said in John 12, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word. Stop right there. Don't let that bypass you. He that says, ain't interested in the textbook. Ain't interested in going to school. Ain't interested in listening to those teachers. I sure ain't going to do no homework. And I don't want to advance. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. In Matthew 25, Jesus told the parable of the goats and the sheep. and they would be divided into two categories. Remember I said there aren't degrees of punishment. There's only two categories, saved and lost, sheep and goats. That's it. And at the end of all that, in Matthew 25 and verse 46, these will go away into everlasting punishment. That's one place. That's one punishment for everybody. And the righteous into eternal life. One place, one reward. They're not degrees. Not degrees of reward, not degrees of punishment. One place. Everlasting life or everlasting punishment. Pass or fail. You're taking the exam right now. God's watching. He's seeing how you learn, how you grow, how you study, how you advance. And at the end, He'll grade it. There's no retaking the test either. That's one of the things we always like. Sometimes we have a compassionate teacher. We do miserably on the test. Well, you can retake it. We'll have a redo. There's no redo on this one. No redo. Hebrews 9, verse 27. And it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. It's not twice. Well, I'll send you back to earth and let you live 10 more days and see if you can fix things. No, not going to happen. Not going to happen. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, after your death, the judgment. No retaking the test. This is your only shot, folks. You need to get it right. But look at this. These are all the things God has provided. Notice that. God gave us the textbook. God gave us the school. God gave us the educators. God gave us the homework. God provides the advancement. God provides the fun. These are the things He's done. He's gone out of His way to make sure that we're properly educated. What we have to do, though, is avail ourselves of it. A county or a state school system, they can provide all these things for their kids, too. But if the kids don't apply themselves, they're going to fail. And they're not going to amount to much in life because they failed in the education process. So we, as disciples of Christ, same thing. God has provided all this good stuff, but we have to avail ourselves of it. We have to access it and use it. And I suggest to you about three things as we wrap this up. Number one, enroll in school. I'm talking about this one. And you enroll by being baptized, by obeying the gospel. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Enroll in school. Number two, do not drop out of school. I've seen many people drop out over the years. It's sad to watch. Do not drop out. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. And then prepare for that final exam. How do I do that? Well, Paul told us how. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourselves. See, before God does it, before God gets to it, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know that Christ is in you unless you fail the test. The test. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. And so, test yourself first. Test yourself before God gets a chance to do it. And this way you'll guarantee yourself a place in heaven. Hope the lessons helped you look at this in a new perspective and look at the importance of Bible study and a church attendance in a new way. Take out your songbooks if you're using them and turn to the song of invitation. And it reminds us that there is a great day coming. The great day, of course, is that judgment day, as that scripture indicates. The great judgment day when all the nations will be gathered before the Son of Man. And they will be separated as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Two categories of people, two destinies lie before them, heaven or hell, pass or fail, satisfactory or unsatisfactory. As we sing that song, ask yourself, which group am I in? Am I a sheep or am I a goat? Am I headed for heaven or am I headed for hell? If you're headed for hell, the good news is you can fix that right now. Obey the gospel. Put Him on in baptism and then go to school and learn and grow. If you do that, heaven is a guaranteed place for you. Won't you come now while we stand, while we sing?